First reading is from Matthew. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Then the second reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted upon what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it.
We're in our 10th sermon today in this series in 1 Corinthians. And as we come to today's reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the title for the sermon today is Lessons from History. Let's pray. Father, teach us how to look back that we can look forward. Help us to understand history that we don't make the same mistakes over again. May you give us wisdom and insight to learn from the past. For we want to be your children, living for the future, for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked carefully at what I think most missionaries would call Paul's greatest contribution to worldwide missions. Forgot my hat. In chapter 9 of last week's passage, verse 22, Paul declares, "I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." Now, it was these words that inspired the missionary Hudson Taylor when he was just 21 years old to leave his homeland in England and sail to China. And there, using this verse as his motivation, he adopted his host culture's language, their clothing, their eating habits, and their lifestyle. He even grew a pigtail. Taylor didn't want his English culture to be an obstruction to the gospel. So, in as many ways as possible, he left behind England and his English ways and adopted the culture of China, his hosts. That's why I'm wearing these clothes today. This is what I wore every day in Niger. This is the traditional garb of the Hausa people, and although you might think it looks strange, it is exactly what everybody else was wearing. In Niger, we also tried to be all things to all people, so that by any means possible, we would be able to see some people saved. Now, that was last week, and that was the focus, but I want to show you today how this missionary strategy, which was hinted at last week, is actually at the heart of everything in this letter. In fact, the whole of Paul's letter to the Corinthians could be called a missionary manual. What do I mean? Well, Paul was calling the entire church in Corinth to adopt this strategy where every relationship that you're engaged in is a possibility for the gospel. Every relationship in which you are engaged in, you must not bring your obstacles that will put a stumbling block in your hearer's way. The obstacles of your culture, of your food, of your language, the obstacles of your ways of life, and instead to shed them and begin again. Paul was in actual fact trying to persuade the Christians in Corinth to fully engage in evangelism, what you might call friendship evangelism, to embrace and to be embraced by God's universal plan of salvation that everyone needs to hear in their own language, in their own culture, without the obstructions of the missionary baggage that comes often with them. To prove my point, let me go through the letter with you. Again, my point is that this letter is a missionary manual. So let's go back to chapters 1 to 3 first. Here in chapters 1 to 3, Paul is accentuating the church's missionary identity. First he says in chapter 1, "You are God's chosen people, gathered from around the world, from different nations of languages, tribes, and tongues. You've been brought together, sanctified in Christ, and now overflowing with the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ." This is your identity, Paul says. This is who you are. But he doesn't leave it there. He also goes on in chapter 3 to describe the construction of a holy temple with living stones, you and I who are grouped together, brought together by the gospel, by God's Spirit, built into a holy temple, established on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. Now these two images are essential for becoming a missionary people. Why? Because Paul is trying to get the Corinthian Christians to understand their mission. The mission is God's mission. We have been brought into it and set upon a foundation of going out, of mission-mindedness. As God came down in Jesus Christ and came to us, so we, in the grace of God, now go out to others. For God's grace was given to us for one purpose and one purpose alone. God has not poured His grace upon us so that we might be fat and happy, comfortable in our own little bubbles. No, He has given us His grace so that we might evangelize the world. That's why God's grace and love have been poured abundantly upon the church, so that she in turn will shine like Christ into a dark world, thus attracting the nations to Him. If the church allows the grace and love to fill her and overflow from her to the world, the nations will come running. Once this foundation is established, then in chapters 4 to 10, Paul hammers home the missionary mandate, how it will work in the church. He enumerates three most important attributes of the church that will have an evangelistic effect or impact on the world around her. First, the church is called to unity. For the fact is that a unified church is an attractive church. A church where everyone is equal, where everyone is recognized in their gifts, where everyone serves together in love, that church will attract the nations. Secondly, purity. A pure church, a church which is free from scandal or from abuse or manipulation. That sort of church is an attractive church, and that's why in chapter 5, Paul tries to speak about things in the church in Corinth which had to be extracted, that had to be rid of in order to make this church a really attractive church to the world around it. Then thirdly, humility. This is what we saw last week when Paul talks about being all things to all people. Lay aside your own culture. Lay aside your own ways of doing things for the sake of those who have not heard. Serve them in humility. Go out of your way. Bend over backwards to help those who do not know Christ. How? By eating their foods, by joining in their festivals, breaking down the barriers of cultural separation, so that all people might hear Christ without the baggage of culture. Can you see how this letter and why this letter is a missionary letter? In Paul's mind, these attributes empower the church to be a beautiful evangelistic agent in the world. And without them, we have no hope of sharing the gospel. If we are not unified, if we are not purified, if we are not humble in Christ, we will have no impact on the people around us. In fact, let me say this. According to Paul's letter, God has everything riding on us, the church. For the church, says Paul, is the one instrument, the only instrument by which God wants to save all of humanity. And that's why when Paul arrives at today's passage in chapter 10, he's suddenly compelled to put the brakes on. Stop, he says. Let's learn some lessons of history. You see, Paul needs to go back and remind the Corinthians of a point that he had made earlier in his argument, the point about purity. He goes back because he believes very strongly that there's a balancing act that every believer must walk. The balancing act as we reach out to our neighbors. What is the balancing act? The balancing act, to put it simply, is this. In our desire to make friends for the gospel, we must not compromise our friendship with Jesus. Let me say that again. In our desire to make friends for the gospel, we must never compromise our friendship with Jesus. To put it in another way, in our humble desire to reach out for Christ, we must never forget the call to purity. That's why this chapter was written, to correct this tendency. And the way that Paul warns the people, the Christians in Corinth, is by referring to history, by going out back to Israel. For this is exactly where Israel failed. See, there are two reasons to put the brakes on. First, the reason of temptation. And secondly, the reason of demons. By going back in history, Paul is able to tackle these two issues as to why we must, in some ways, put barriers around how friendly we become with the world. How engaged we are with the world will depend on these two things, temptations and the demonic world. Let's go to our first, when Paul talks about beware of temptations. Let me read to you the very first verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. If you remember the story, God had delivered Israel from slavery and idolatry in Egypt. He took them out of Egypt so that he might take them to their own land, the promised land. Why? So that she could grow in purity, in holiness, in unity in her relationship with God. That this vertical relationship might be prioritized for a time. Why? Because how long had they been in Egypt? 400 years. How long have you been in Australia? How long does it take to learn a new culture from the one that you grew up with? Can you imagine growing up in Egypt and your ancestors grew up there and your ancestors before them and before them and before? How many generations to get 400 years? That's a lot of generations. And all the cultural things that would happen in your family because you lived in Egypt. Although Israel was now out of Egypt, it would take years to get Egypt out of Israel. Have you heard that before, that expression? You can take the boy out of Philadelphia, that's where I grew up, but you can't take Philadelphia out of the boy, and every now and again I'll go back to Philadelphia in my mind and in some of my practices and some of my beliefs. Israel was out of Egypt, that's true. In one fell swoop, they went through the Red Sea. Do you think that was it? Did Egypt follow them? Yeah, it was in their blood. It would take years for Israel to become holy. That means purged from some of the issues of her background. And that's why, sadly, in Israel's desire to be connected with the world around her, she gave in to the temptations of Egypt. It's easy to understand, as I said, for 400 years, that's all she knew. She lived and breathed the Egyptian way of life. And despite the fact that God had brought them through the Red Sea, despite the fact that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and despite the fact that they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, the manna and the water from the rock, and that rock, says Paul, was Christ. Christ was there the whole time. Despite all those glorious, wonderful interventions, the grace of God was poured out on Israel. But wouldn't you know it, despite all that, yet they couldn't forget all the fun they had back in Egypt. In fact, in some of their wilderness wanderings, remember what they said? Oh, I wish we could go back to Egypt. Well, I remember the leeks and the onions. Attractive, isn't it? Go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Remember all the fun we had at the festivals, the Egyptian festivals that we celebrated, and everybody danced and partied, and there was late night drinking, and it was really lots of fun. And in fact, you know, a bit of prostitution went on and all that sort of great stuff. You know, here we are in the desert. It's a bit boring. Here they were at Mount Sinai. Moses was up on the mountain communing with God. It was time to get out the tambourines and start dancing again. And while we're at it, let's just make an idol like we used to make back in Egypt. You know, the Egyptian gods were fairly attractive. A bit of dancing, a bit of revelry. The fact is that Israel fell into idolatry. And that's why Paul includes this lesson from history in today's passage. Because Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And what is he saying? He's saying, in the same way that you have received innumerable spiritual blessings in Christ. You've been baptized, right? You've been feeding on the sacraments of body and blood of Christ, right? You've been part of the church for a long time. But don't suppose that you are therefore immune of temptation. That you are therefore safe to do what you want. If you play with fire, says Paul, you will get burned, just like Israel got burnt. If you get too close to sin, it will destroy you. Paul's talking about going into an idol's temple. And he's already said, well, idols are nothing, and their worship is simply nothing. However, to go into their temple, says Paul, is simply a bridge too far. And to participate in their worship is, in fact, the time when you start to compromise your relationship with Christ. Indeed, you begin to engage with demons, says Paul. That's exactly what Israel did. And so Paul writes these words in verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Paul continues in verse 7. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play or indulge in revelry. You remember, Aaron sacrificed, and out came this golden calf, and the people joined in dancing and revelry around it. And what Paul is saying is, once you go a little bit into it, there's no stopping. Where will it end? It's hard to separate one from the other. Simple, these are idols that don't mean anything to the point of engaging in worship. Paul says, learn the lesson of history. He goes on to say, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. He repeats this 3 or 4 times in today's passage. The idea is simple. You might think, as a missionary, oh, I can be all things to all people. It's really important that I bend over backwards and go with my friend to maybe the temple and maybe eat some of the meat that's been sacrificed to their god. But hold on, says Paul. Don't bend over too far. It might be nice. You might think it's a great opportunity for evangelism to accompany your friend. But there can be severe and unexpected consequences. What you're doing might draw you away from Christ. A few years ago, our parish council had an issue to deal with. Somebody wanted to hire the hall. Not a big deal, you'd think. But they wanted to have yoga classes. I don't know where you stand on the issue of yoga. But one parish counselor said quite clearly, don't we learn the lessons of history here? Yoga has its origins in Hinduism. And although Western yoga is divorced from a lot of that stuff, could we be engaging in something that will only cause temptation and lead to perhaps demonic invitation? That was enough to scare the parish council. We voted no. Another thing happened only months later, and we were prepared for it this time. This time, a lady, a very nice lady, we had this lovely conversation. She was Buddhist. And she came and she said, we want to have a kind of an open prayer meeting for anyone who wants to pray for peace. Oh, that's really lovely. Yeah, we're Buddhists, and this is what we believe, that this is the way to bring peace, according to the Dalai Lama, da-da-da-da. Parish Council knew exactly what to say. Sorry, but if we do, could we be engaging in demonic activity? This is what it means to be a missionary. You got to be always on your guard, don't you? Bend over backwards. Learn the culture that you're trying to reach, but at the same time, be very wise. What are the issues that might catch you out? That's why Paul adds these words. See, God is faithful, and He will always give us a way of escape. In fact, if you are a navigator or you've done any memorizing of Bible verses, this is a Bible verse to memorize. No temptation has overtaken you except that is what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God is on our side. He wants us to prevail in our missionary activities. He wants you and I and His church to be agents of salvation to the world. However, we must know when temptation is too strong. God will provide a way out. Let's stop and ask, well, what does all this mean? Well, I think the first question we have to ask is, what are our modern idols? What are the things that we were meant to have left behind in Egypt? Anyone want to venture a guess? What's one of the things that you were called to leave behind since you've become a Christian? What are the things that can entice you and tempt you? The things that were once pretty close to you. Yeah. Money. If you were in your old life before you were a Christian and you were really into money, it's really hard to kick the habit. You know, I used to smoke. You might not know it, but that's why I'm so short. No, it's not right. Every time I smell a cigarette, even till today, and it's been since I was 19, I still smell the cigarette smoke and it entices me. Okay? What are the things that you were asked to leave behind? What is your Egypt? Well, I think in our Western world, one thing is materialism or the standard problems of consumerism, where we're constantly bombarded to buy more junk and to fill our homes. In fact, we need bigger homes because we got so many possessions, and now we have to have a cinema room to top it all off. You see, I heard recently that household debt is at an incredible high. Is your household debt high? Have you swallowed the goddess of materialism? Are you worshiping at her throne, at her idol? It's idolatry. What about success? What about your career? See, a lot of people spend so many hours working because they are addicted to work. Or they're addicted to the idea that a little bit more and we'll get ahead. We'll finally get it. We'll get our lives under control. If I just work a little harder, a little more hours, if I get that promotion, if my business is a little bit more successful, then I'll have time for the kids. And what do? You fool yourself because you've been hooked by the goddess of idolatry. The goddess of success and career. If you're on that treadmill, I pity you, because it's hard to get off. I have a problem. I need to take a Sabbath, do you? Do you have problems taking quiet times? Getting away? Being quiet with Jesus? There's a third idol that's very prevalent in our world. It's the idol of the human mind. What do I mean? Well, we can easily fall into the trap that these minds will solve everything. You know, our world has a problem with climate, right? Climate change. Oh, we'll solve it. We don't need to change our behavior. No, we'll solve the problem. 11th hour. We'll solve it. Well, I wonder. Maybe we've got an idol. And maybe we just don't want to curb our lifestyles. What about the idol of self-fulfillment? You know, I'm 61 and a half and counting. People my age have bucket lists. You heard of a bucket list? It's the things you have to do before you die. Do you have a bucket list? Well, I think problems with bucket lists are that they're all revolve around this idolatry of self-fulfillment. Like, I will not let myself die until I've done everything I can. Well, is that an idol? Like ancient Israel, it could easily be said of our Western society, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. I've got a book downstairs for Christians, and it's called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Amusing Ourselves to Death. You see, as God's people, we've been put on this earth and been given God's grace for one reason. We are called to be missionaries. We are called to follow Jesus to the cross, to lay down our privileges so that we can reach out to the world in love. If you're hooked by an idol, you will not do this. You will resist your missionary calling because you're too comfortable. As we've seen, we must not let things like culture and food and clothing get in the way of the gospel. But you know what? This is the easy part, to wear a hat. The hard part is to give up my Western ways. You know, 90% of the missionaries who came to Niger with us brought containers. You know what I mean? Shipping containers full of Western material things. They could not leave their culture behind. But look at yourselves. We are called to be a missionary people, but we carry so much, the baggage of our Western world. Does anyone see any difference between you and a non-Christian? Between me and a non-Christian? This is the difficult question. As missionaries, are we still putting one foot in Egypt while we try to put the other foot in the Promised Land? Good luck. We must not go back to Egypt. We must not engage in worship of old idols that we have left behind. For if we do, Paul's words are a warning when he says 23,000 died in one day. He goes on to say, and the snakes bit another group, and then something else happened to another group. Do I want to be like ancient Israel? It's only by resisting the tempting idols that we will shine in a very dark world through our purity and holiness as God's people, called to be living proof that Jesus has truly set us free. The second thing that Paul raises in the next half of chapter 10 is going to be my topic for the sermon on Good Friday. But let me give you a taste. Paul, in the second half of chapter 10, starts to talk about demons. And he says these words. He goes on, consider the people of Israel, verse 18, do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants in demons. Well, that's a pretty big topic. But let me tell you a story just to finish off. My wife and I lived in Sibiri in the Republic of Niger, a tiny village known for its witchcraft. The mission was given a plot of land right where the tree was that everyone in the community used to do their sacrifices. It was known as the Bori tree. The Bori are the witchcraft people. The village was the hive of Bori activity, and we were as naive as you can imagine. Early 20s. I remember our first day there, or the first day, there was an annual festival called the Bori celebration, and it went like this. The chief of the village and the chief of the Bori, that is the witchcraft people, would march around the town together, followed by their whole contingent of other witchcraft people. And any animal that was in their way around the village, as they made a ring around the whole town, any animal that was caught was killed and sacrificed there on the spot. Blood was poured out so that the whole town would be ringed with a ring of blood. Well, I thought it was a great festival. I wanted to get pictures. I got out my trusty K1000 Pentax, and I went out, and I saw the chief, and I saw the chief witch doctor, and I raised my camera to get a picture, and the witchcraft person, the witch doctor, if you want to use that term, looked right at me. Now, I would have been 150 yards away. But I know he looked right into my soul. And I felt shivers down my spine. I was in the presence of demons. I took a picture and I ran. And I remember coming home to Kim and I said, wow, you should have seen what I just saw. And I was so freaked out by the presence of evil. But let me tell you, here was a pagan festival. The whole town was there. And I didn't recognize that it was a sacrifice to demons. I'll be talking about this on Good Friday. So, I'll finish here. Paul warns us of two things. Be a missionary, but be careful. Don't bend over backwards too far. When you become all things to all people, remember that you were once a slave in Egypt. Don't be tempted to go back. Secondly, the worship of the pagans, the worship that is happening all around us, and I would suggest that it's increasing in the world around us. The worship of idols is demonic. It's going to increasingly become so. As Paul says, we are living at the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, make us wise as your missionaries to put on the full armor of Christ, to know when we are being tempted and to search for that way out, and to know when we are perhaps too far into something that's evil. Help us to hightail it out of there. Give us wisdom, give us courage, but most of all, Father, may we be your missionary agents in this world. For we are sealed with the price of Christ's blood and built into a holy temple that cannot be penetrated. We thank you for the cross and for the life of Jesus in us. Amen. We're going to sing.